I've said something also about Philippians 1. But there's this very powerful, short, single sentence in Philippians 4:20 that says, "To God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Isn't it? Isn't it? Sometimes we just say things like that. Sometimes we just sing things like that. But just take a moment and try to grasp the power of a sentence like this. It says, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Maybe we should just repeat it. To God, our Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I greet you in the name of this Father. He is holy. He is Almighty One. He is also the Son. He sent His Son to us. And we are redeemed through Him. And He is the Holy Spirit. And through His Spirit, we know Him. May His peace rest upon all of us this morning. Amen. Well, I brought you some of the lilies there at the, what is that, Pan Sanamuka? Sanpan, huh? Klapan, I don't know. But yeah, at Maltier's, the vicinity of Maltier. Why I did that is next week is our, and I will say something about it later on, but it's our harvest feast and festival. And just to say, to our gratitude to God will be expressed through that. And I will show you a lot of pictures during that service of the beautiful transformation in our country due to the rain and the blessings that we received this year. And we want to do it previously and earlier this year already, just to say, to express our gratefulness to God. And but due to other less fortunate moments, we couldn't do that. But this is what it is, and our focus will be next week on the gratitude to God. Let's sing. There's an old story. It's being told over and over and over again in the church, in history, and we cannot get enough of it. It is just a never-ending story of God's love and His grace and forgiveness and redemption. And let's stand and sing verse 1 and verse 3 to hear that story yet again. Let's sing it together.
Jesus, and His glory, of Jesus, and His glory.
are here this morning around Holy Communion, and if you don't tell the story of Jesus, then we can show you the story of Jesus. This is the remembrance of the story of what Jesus did. This morning we are going to spend some time in Luke 10, and it looks like a master chef, but you will understand later on why I chose that picture. We are still busy exploring Luke 10. Reverend Taste, he started off with Luke 10, and I've missed that, but you were here, and it is a wonderful, wonderful, powerful chapter in the Bible. And I think it's sort of hidden somewhere. It's a story about Jesus sent out the 72 and how he sends out us, and the parable of the Good Samaritan that we've done last week. And today we end off the chapter with at the home of Martha and Mary. So this is the story this morning, a very short story. And interesting enough, at home, it's a homey story. They are at home. And it says something about Jesus. It was a safe place. It was a place, a family place for Jesus, at home with Martha and Mary. And something happened there. And it's interesting that this little story about these two ladies and Jesus at home fits into this chapter. I find it really strange, but I think it is significant that it is this way. But before we read it, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you this morning for your powerful presence in our lives. You are here. You are present. And therefore, this is our home. This is the place where we feel safe with you and with our brothers and sisters in faith. We need a moment like this. We need more moments like this. We need you. We need the power and the influence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Father, to be still, to be focused, to listen carefully, to listen intently to what you are saying. Therefore, we are here to explore your truth about life and about our attitude of mind in our lives. And we pray that you will bless our meeting this morning. Thank you for being a congregation. Thank you for people coming, because what we perceive as coming is actually being sent by the Holy Spirit. We are purposefully here. And therefore, we ask you to help us to purposefully leave this house of God later on this morning. We pray that your word will just guide us and to add value in the context of the world that we live in. Please bless us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, this is a story. This is my story. This story. Verse 38. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Interesting. Sorry for the interruption, but just to let it sink in, because I'm not going to say it in the sermon again. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, only Jesus. So it wasn't the rest of them, only Jesus. So the others probably stayed at somewhere else. And it came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. It says something of that specific attitude. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Interesting, interesting. The text, when I read it during the week, and I remember somewhere vaguely, and I went to search it. When last did someone sat at Jesus' feet? Who was that? Were there anyone else? And interesting enough is that it was that guy from Gerasa, I don't know how you pronounce it, but he was tormented by a spirit, bad spirit, the devil or whatever it is, a dark spirit, and he was restored, he was healed, he was freed, and he sat at Jesus' feet. And it was long ago, it was in chapter 8. It is just in chapter 8. And he, when he received Jesus and when he received the Holy Spirit, he just sat there at the feet of Jesus. And, I forgot about that story. So when he surrendered himself and when he was transformed, the only place that he found himself really, really safe was at the feet of Jesus. And here is something similar again. So in the biblical tradition, sitting at the feet of your master, the Jews will call him the rabbi. Well, when people call Jesus rabbi, they call him teacher. So that is a teacher. To sit at the feet of your teacher makes you a disciple. That is where you will find a true disciples at the feet of Jesus. Even Paul says somewhere that in Acts 22 that he sat and he was learned at the feet of Gamaliel. These names are so difficult to pronounce, but okay, but you will know who he is. And so if there ever was a place to be, if there is any desirable place to be, is at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus, it is a place of humility. It's a place where I surrender myself. That is what it is. I depend totally on that person. That is what it is. So I think it's a really small, short passage with a massive, important lesson to all of us. So the main characters in the story is Martha and Mary. We read about them a lot of times in the Bible, and of course Jesus. And they had a brother, Lazarus, and the only person that we read of that Jesus, no, not the only one, but one of them, that Jesus raised from the dead. So, but it's a very, very popular story in the Bible. And the Bible doesn't mention Lazarus a lot, apart from the place where he was restored back to life. The other places where he was on table with Jesus after that, around that table. So when you hear this, you hear something of this house, around the table. That is where they met. That is the place where they stayed. This is at home with Martha and Mary. So, but like many families, there are sometimes some tension in a house about the little cores that you need to do. Pick up your clothes, you know, make the table. What's in Afrikaans? Dek die tafel. Ek weet nie wat dit is in Engels. Or clean the house. You will get the broom and you will get the mop, but just do something. And sometimes there's some tensions about that. And
at home with Martha and Mary, there is some tension because of the intention of some of the people there present. So this is what it is. And they lived in this a small village called Bethany, and it was real close to Jerusalem. So what happens is, so Martha and Mary and Lazarus were siblings, and they had a close bond with Jesus. And the scriptures mention two times he dined, Jesus dined with them, and how he responded to the call that Lazarus died, and they asked him to come out, and because they need his support and his blessing. And Jesus traveled at that stage a very, very huge distance to get to them and to be there with them. So what happens in this passage is that Jesus is being, we hear him gently correcting Martha. I mean, they were friends. Sometimes we think we shouldn't correct, and you know, our friends, but this is what happened here. This event took place before the death of, or the resurrection and death of Lazarus, and you can see, you can sense some deep relationship between Jesus and his two sisters. And interesting is that Mary anointed Jesus in other letters. Matthew mentioned it, Mark mentioned it, and John mentioned it, but not Luke. The moment that Mary or that lady anointed Jesus' feet. But here is something different. Something different happens in this moment at home. And we need to reflect at that moment. So let's see something, let's read about and let's discuss something and explore something about Martha. Martha as a person. And what we can understand about her through Scripture is that she appears to be a strong leader. That is what we see. She plays an unusual role as a woman in that times that they live in. Well, she owned a home, a house. So her house wasn't Lazarus' house; it was Martha's house. And she speaks of someone who something that we see is her independence, her responsibility that she takes. So she takes control. You can see it, you can sense it, you can read it in the Bible. And Martha didn't wait for others to care for her. She just provided. She was a carer. She was a caretaker. She would provide herself and give sheltering and invite people in her house. She was this motherly sort of person, really caring. And she was practical. She was proactive. She was solution-orientated. And when it was needed, well, she just stepped forward and rolled up her sleeves and got to work. She did what she believed should be done and just did it. And on the day that Jesus visited, and Martha quickly assessed the situation, he said, "Listen, come in, but we need food. We need something to eat. I will ensure that there will be something to eat. I will sort out the hospitality." This is what the sort of person that we read and that we know in the Bible, Martha. And Martha was a gifted, she was a competent woman. In John 12, you can read about it, how she oversaw a special meal and prepared it for Jesus and his guests. And she was an excellent organizer, she was a good cook, and someone trustworthy, someone who takes the responsibility. And that is why I thought maybe, I don't know what they ate. That really doesn't look nice because there are green stuff in there. I don't think we should eat that. But point is, she was a wonderful, responsible, active, wonderful, caring lady. And she was emotionally strong, and she didn't crumble under pressure. But when we see that in the Bible is when Lazarus died. I mean, she was the one who would take control and let Jesus in and let him come to their house. She was the first one to go and meet him outside while Mary stayed inside. So Martha was this calm and strength and clear presence. That is who she was. Okay, that's Martha. But there was one weakness. Well, carefully use the word weakness. Because Martha's strengths were also her weakness. Or her struggles. It shows the struggles. Her ability to take charge and in the daily task led her to focus more on the practical things than the spiritual. This is what we read here. I mean, though she was a lady of strong faith, and she can declare, I mean, Jesus, I believe in you. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. But she was so busy. Her problem was busyness. Busyness. And sometimes busyness overshadow your relationship with God. We are so busy. We are really busy. Martha was busy. During the week, I went to Obella, my grandchild, and she was a little bit upset there at her house, her mother's house. And I thought I should go and read her a few stories, and she has this little children's Bible. And I lay there next to her in the bed, and I started reading the books, the Bible, and I came to this story in that little Bible book, and they've got these beautiful pictures of Martha, busy in the house, and she has this bag full of and you can see the anger and the frustration in her face. And Bella says, "No, I don't like that story. Tell me about fishes." She just like Jonah and the fish. And I said, "No, I am going to preach about this one on Sunday. I need to see these pictures." And you can see Martha in that story. You can feel the tension. It's actually beautifully illustrated. But the point is, we can sometimes be so driven with our passion and our organization, and we forget to worship. And worship is not just by singing. It's just to be present in the moment with Jesus. And with his house, with people. And I mean, obviously, Jesus is there. And he's a guest. And she must cook and clean and managing. And she just felt abandoned by her sister. And it wasn't because of a lack of faith or a lack of whatever, or negatively. It was just because she needed to be in control. I need to control the situation, and I cannot be silent. How dare you sit there next to Jesus? You can see what is going on. Kumbiki bay, man. Kumbiki bay. And what happens is there's an outburst. When we read this it's in really an outburst of Martha. "Lord, don't you care? How dare you not care about my sister just sitting there at your feet?" I mean, how stupid is it just to sit there at his feet? This is not a Sunday school class. We are busy here. You must do the skotelgoed, do anything, but come here and do something. So this is what it is. She's angry. And you can feel that frustration boiling over. And she feels, "Doesn't anyone care about me? Should I do all this alone? You know, they don't care about me." And then she erupts as emotionally. "What is your story?" And then Jesus says, "Martha, Martha." This says something about it. "Martha, Martha." If he spoke Afrikaans, he'd say, "Martha, Martha. Martha, spantoch. Martha, Martha, Martha. You are," in the Greek we'll say something, "you are so anxious." That is the word. "You are so anxious. You are so what is another word? Troubled about many things. About many things. But you need only one. I like the Greek for many things. It is peripola. Peri is many, pola things. Peripola. Martha, Martha, you are so peripola. Relax. You are so anxious. Relax. Be calm. Be still. Ontspan toch net 'n bietjie. So this is what it is, peripola. And the peripola, the many things stand in contrast with this only one thing. Just one thing. And I thought about this. We are so busy with peripola. Busy to do stuff. In the church. Peripola. There at the synod, where we are busy with peripola. I almost say peribola, but peripola. It is so many things that we are busy with, and what is one thing that we should do? Sometimes when we are busy creating the calendar of a church or the almanac or calendar for the next year, what we would like to see is many things there. Bible studies and whatever what we are going to do. But what is the one thing that we should do? What is that one thing? Peripola. What is the most important thing that we miss in this whole story? And this is what it is about. Jesus says, focus on the one thing, the most important thing. So it wasn't that Mary was lazy. She was extremely focused on one thing. One thing. And then Jesus spoke to Martha. And that is what he would like to do with us as well. We are so busy doing the right things, doing many things, good things, important things, things of value, things of principle. But what is the one thing that we miss in our lives? And Jesus wants to demonstrate it in this story. Busy. The whole chapter is busy. The whole chapter is about sending out the 72, coming back, giving report. The good Samaritan. When those people, the Levite and the priest, go around, they were busy in their heads thinking about all the laws and the prescriptions and the stuff that is so important to me, and I need to be obedient to that, and I should honor that. And this one guy focused on one thing, and it's to care. To care for that guy next to the road. So Jesus says, Martha, maybe you should come and sit here with me because I don't care about the food. I don't care about all the groceries and buying the groceries and what is in the oven and if you are cleaning the whatever it is and if the knife is on your right hand and the fork on the left hand. I don't care. What I care about is your focus. Focus on me. Focus is that is the main thing that I would like to do and what I would like to see. So it's a sort of a spiritual sensitivity that we need. And it is where should I be? What should I do? And sometimes we just need that pause, that moment to pause spiritually and say, it is too much. I'm too busy. I need to sit at the feet of Jesus. So that is a disciple. Even when we think about discipleship, we think of the disciples. They walk all the way. They follow Jesus everywhere. I mean, they got all these commandments and things that they need to do, and they had to pray and whatever. And then they became the apostles, and they had to preach, and they had to spread the gospel into the world. But the one thing about discipleship that we really miss is focus, to be at the feet of Jesus. This is where discipleship starts off. I remember once we organized a camp, a church camp for the congregation. And just as people are, they asked, well, what is on the program? And I said, nothing. They said, yeah, but we need to do something. I said, no, we are just going to sit, strategize. That is what it is. We are going to do nothing. Yeah, but is it worth coming? You know, we need to do something. I said, no. Nothing. We are just going to sit and think and kuier, and you know. Just think about a wedding. When someone organizes a wedding, think how busy they are. It's the flowers. It is the music. It is the DJ. It is the song that you enter. It's the song that you exit. It is a massive amount of things that you need to organize. But isn't it important just to somewhere, maybe in that wedding ceremony, just to be silent for a moment and realize we need one another. This is about us and God. This is a moment. That moment in reality lasts a few seconds in just years of planning and all the organization. And I don't want to mention the amount of money being spent with all this, hiring glasses and chairs and stuff, and you get this horrible shoes that you're going to wear only that day for a while, and you rent this pack of clearer that are horrible and it's not fitting very well. But you know what? That moment when we are before God is not even a minute. It's gone. But it's your moment. It's your moment and with God. So we miss the whole thing about it. What is the message then? It says, Perry, still feel it's too much. There are too many things. Are you panicking? Are you overthinking all the things and not thinking about just one thing? To sit at the feet of Jesus, to listen, to care, to just be in that moment with Him. Don't caring about all the other stuff around us. Just think about it. Let's go and do it somewhere during this week. And you think about yourself and the way that you are trying to get silent during a week. Just think how many interruptions there really is. No, it's not one, it's more. They say in the corporate world that there's a Microsoft, they did a survey, that people in the corporate world are being distracted every 2 minutes. Every 2 minutes during a day. There's a bleep or email or something, or someone comes in and you need, so that your focus are really distracted all the time. So they say during a normal eight-hour workday, you will be interrupted 275 times. And it takes a while just to get back to focus again. And I experience it myself. I mean, my head is so busy. When I try to be silent, it is, if this thing is going in super mode of thinking, isn't it, I'm missing something? What is going on? I haven't received a WhatsApp yet. Let's try and focus like Mary. Go and sit down. That is the root of growth. That is the root of focusing on Christ and to surrender myself to Him. Indeed, it is so. We need to be busy. Yes, we can be busy. It's important to be busy. We ask our members, be busy. Come and bake a pano cookie. Come and pray and be on the leadership, whatever it is. It's important. And there is spiritual gifts. We need Marthas. But we need a moment that we can be silent and still before God, at the feet of Jesus. And this is, I think, what Holy Communion would tell us is today as well. I hope that we can come this morning. Okay, let me just say this. Sometimes I think that the Holy Communion can be very superficial. The point is, should be that we really, really sit around the table, all of us. It should be a lunch or a dinner or something like that. I think so. That was how it was. And but at this moment, when we are going to, just to think about it, if you are physically going to take it or not, just think about it, the symbol. And maybe, I most of us struggle when we go to sit down on the ground, we struggle to get up again. But in a certain sense, what we should do is when you get this bread and this wine, is to go and sit down on the ground at the feet of Jesus. But I will not do it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. We are the Inche Kerk. We don't do stuff like that. But the point is, it's just to say, this moment is to share something about Jesus and his presence in my life. And Mary's choice was to sit at Jesus' feet, and that was the better part. He said, this is the best place. The best place to be is at my feet. It is attentive. It is a specific attentive presence on Jesus. So this morning when we are here at the table, it's to forget about all this busyness, all these things in my head, all this anxiousness, all this blurry things, and to focus attentively just on what is going on in terms of the wine and the bread. So that is my invitation to you and myself. It is really to abide in Christ. It is to choose this intimacy with over the activity that we need to do. Next week, we are going to a lot of things and eat and have a dinner together and everything. But now, it is to choose to be silent with Jesus. So this is not, it's to receive. It is not to perform. I don't have to do anything else than just receive the blessing, salvation, the presence of Jesus. And this is where a disciple's life begins. This is where the deep, when we are calling ourselves Christians, when we call we name it the calling of the church begins here. Yeah, I take, I receive, and then I go and be church. This is what discipleship is about. And we do not receive the Holy Communion without the Word of God, without explaining the Word of God. So the Word of God sends us to the stable, and we receive something that embodying the whole life of Jesus. To listen to the Word, then we can participate in the sacrament. Sacrament is a sign of the Word. It's a confession of the Word of God. So this morning is this deep, attentive focus on the presence of Jesus. Someone calls it a sacred pause. It's just a godly moment of resetting myself. Resetting myself. Just to restore myself. To reorientate my life and my busyness and the things that I'm busy to focus on Jesus. I receive Christ. I dwell in his presence. This is who I am. This is what I want to do. But before we do that, I hope I do have the hymn. Do I have the hymn? Oh, no. Go back. No. I found this picture. Not that one. It's just there's a picture of a water hole somewhere in Africa. And I thought myself, near Mandai water hole. Gee die vrou water. You can see sometimes that they've got this aerial shots of a water hole, even with the animals, and all the ways going to that waterhole. But you don't stay there. You leave that again. It's your path back to your home, your homestead. And it just reminded me of what the Holy Communion is. It's in a waterhole where we get refreshed to focus on Jesus again. But it is a place where people, they care. I mean, they've got communion there. They're all the stories of the community, of your community, meet one another, and this is what happens. Okay, the next one is let's sing. The Lord is my shepherd. This is what it is: is to come to that still waters, at the pastures. He leads me there, and I will enjoy that moment in the presence of Jesus. We can remain seated when and while we are singing it. So let's sing it together. I think it's five verses. dwelling place shall be at the feet of Jesus. I just want to read one verse of out of Isaiah chapter 1. It says, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." I invite you as a part of the congregation to come and join me around this table to enjoy the moment in the presence of Jesus.
Maak julle vat elkeen so een en so een. Okay, please receive then a glass of wine. The inner circle is juice, but make us remember the same thing. Maybe while you are busy receiving it, you remember last week we spoke about the Good Samaritan, and he had two things with him. The one is to treat that the wounds. The one was wine, and the other one was oil. And someone in the congregation, one of my house people in my house, they Googled while I was doing the sermon and said, "But the wine was to disinfect the wounds," and I don't want to abuse the whole thing about the wine this morning, but it is a disinfection factor in our lives to clean us and heal us. I think I don't know that we don't have oil to do the rest after some symbolic act, but it is when we are standing here, it is a healing. A healing of all our sins. And when you think about this world at this moment, just think about how crazy it is out there. Just think about how many people are sick and ill and in hospital this morning. Let's think about it. The other day, one Sunday, we passed there through, we drove at the oncology center, and I saw massive amount of cars there visiting people, and then I realized how many people are lying there in that facility. Let's think about them, people receiving chemo therapy and stuff. Let's think about it. Let's think about Israel this morning, Gaza. Let's think about Lebanon. Let's think about the floods in Texas. Let's think about the world this morning for healing. Let's think about corruption in our own country. Let's think about the hunger and the homelessness in our own country. Let's think about our children, young kids. Let's think about the people not having a work. 50% of our country are people that don't have a place to work. Let's think about our government. So let's think about the world this morning. And we ask in this process, Father, well, maybe another one. In every single office of a prime minister or a president, let's think about them. Say, Father, we need healing. We need healing around this world. And we pray for that. In myself as well. We struggle with sin. We struggle with our own identity as Christians. And we are so busy. So in this moment, you see, I need to be silent as well. Just to say, when we take this little bread, it reminds us of Jesus and his body. His body broke on that cross so that we can live, so that we can have life, so that this world can be a peace, place of peace, a house, a home, a homestead with peace. When we eat it, let's sit at the feet of Jesus and enjoy the moment.
last week, we stood at, still at the story at the Good Samaritan. Half dead, it says. He was half dead. And someone stopped. Most of us, all of us, are half dead due to sin. But Jesus stopped. He died. Blood. There was blood involved to free us from the bondage of sin. Think about it. Sit at the feet of Jesus and engulf that moment. Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you so much for your glorious grace. Thank you for the body, your blood, because through your body and your blood we are saved, we are redeemed, we are free. Thank you that we can sit at your feet this morning, and thank you for a place where we are welcome. But this is not just to receive. You sent us into this world to reflect something of what we have seen in the story of the Good Samaritan. Sent us as a congregation to make a difference, to be your children, and to add value in the world around us. Thank you for forgiveness. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. We can give our glasses back and a seat, and then we can do the offering. Ability, the capacity to offer something. Thank you for your grace, and thank you for your looking after us so that we can be here and so that we can offer to our work and the ministries and your kingdom. But Father, let us take it very serious what we are going to do. Every single thing we as a congregation intend to do and are busy doing, Father, we pray about our attitude, our sincerity, and please bless every ministry. Please bless our office, our church council. Make us a relevant community in the world that we live in. Relevant, what's that word now? Relevant, Here, for the time we live, so that we will be with the right thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hopefully the Holy Spirit will translate that in English. Okay, thank you. Let's stand and sing. Take time to be holy, verse 1 and verse 4. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.